Amen. Really, I don't hardly know where to start at. I've got a lot of things on my mind right now. I do pray the Lord will help me sort out what is profitable, cast away what is not. I do greet you from the three churches I passed through there in North Central West Virginia in the foothills. I love those little churches. They are, as two of the brethren have mentioned, Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, and they're not big in number. But I do love them. They're standing for the truth. I had mentioned to a couple of the brethren here that I had never heard Brother Killian preach. Our paths have crossed on probably two or three occasions, but I never got to hear him preach. They indicated to me that I wouldn't be disappointed. Well, they were right. I'm not disappointed at all. I thank God for the message, brother. And there's a dear sister sitting in the congregation who is concerned. She said, don't you preach too hard. Said, you preach too hard. Said, I'm afraid you're going to have a heart attack. Now you got somebody else to worry about here. I don't know of any place I'd rather die than in the pulpit preaching the gospel. I don't know of any place. Don't know of any place. We want to express our appreciation to the church and pastor for your invitation to come and preach. We was up last year. We enjoyed it very much. It's a blessing to us. I want to express our appreciation for the wonderful lodging, for the good food, although I didn't take as much advantage of it as I would like to have. We appreciate it very much. We appreciate the prayers in our behalf. I don't want to go into any lengthy thing about it, but we actually was wore out when we started because of different things. And then we got sick on the way up, and I thought, sure, I was coming down with a bad cold, and I hadn't had a cold for I don't know how long. And then a dear brother called and indicated that I needed to stop by and talk to him. I told him I was on my way to Michigan, and he said, I'd like for you to stop. So I did. So that put me later, you know. And then I got up here, and I got in at 8 o'clock. I couldn't make it to church. And I laid down on the bed, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I've got asthma. I walked off and hadn't brought my Advair. I only use it once a day, most of the time anymore. I remembered my sister-in-law lives at Toledo, so I called her, got up the next morning, drove 100 miles down towards Toledo, and they met me there, and I got an Advair Discus off of them and come back. That's the reason I was late when I come in. I apologize for all that. I really do. I sat out here. My wife and I did. I was so afraid. I had a cold. I did not want to give it to anybody. And I'm really self-conscious when I'm sitting next to people that I don't know real well, and I start sniffling, using napkins, and can't get away from them. I like to be off just a little bit, so I'm a little self-conscious about that. My wife said, they're liable to think you're antisocial. Well, I'm not antisocial. In fact, there's 5 days of the week that I don't even bite. Problem of it is, Thursday's not one of them. Brother, Jeff Short, yesterday he was sorry that it was warm and everybody had been sitting a long time, but he didn't say a word about shortening his message. I'm going to tell you tonight that I'm going to try, because I know many of you are tired, that we're going to try not to keep you over an hour and a half. And that's how older people are. We're a little bit more considerate, Brother Jeff. We've had a good time, the Lord. Did you say when I started, my time begins? Okay, all right. I haven't started yet. Listening to the preaching, it reminds me of an old gentleman that went to the church at Upper Steer Run many, many years ago. He was a man that didn't hardly say anything, very self-conscious about his speaking. They said he didn't say hardly anything in church at all. And one night after services, especially good services, I guess, he was happy in the Lord, and it surprised everybody when he got up at the end of the service. He said, "I don't know what to say. I don't. But I'm happy. I am." And you know, that's exactly how I feel, see? That summed her all up right there. That summed her all up. Brother Roy Mitchell said one time that a old pastor told him, he said, "Whenever my time's up," he said, "you hold up your hand." And he said, when his time was up, he said, "I held up my hand." And he said, the old pastor said, "I see you, brother, I see you." And he just went ahead preaching. You know, so maybe that's where we'll be tonight. We don't plan on keeping you too long, but I would. I'm like Brother Gordon. We're supposed to leave in the morning, but I don't care really how late we leave. So it'd be wonderful for the Holy Spirit to take hold of this service. Book of Matthew chapter 9. I guess I'm beginning, brother. Book of Matthew chapter 9 verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you again asking that you'd just be near unto us as we look into your word this evening. Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would guide and direct, that you'd give us the grace to preach and the power and demonstration of thy Holy Spirit. Father, and we just pray that the power of thy Spirit would abide upon this congregation this evening. And we pray, Father, if it be your will, that the people of God, the saved, might be blessed and rejoice in thy word this evening. And we pray that you might save the lost. We ask that you be near to those requests for prayer that has been made. I do trust, Father, that you'd continue to bless this church and pastor as they labor for you here in this location. Be near to those, Father, who are looking for direction. Be near to any this evening whom thy Holy Spirit, Father, has touched their hearts. I just pray that you'd grant unto them the repentance and faith in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and any that thy Holy Spirit who are saved, that the Holy Spirit may have touched because of problems in their life or because of disobedience in their life or whatever it might be, that they might see their need of giving themselves over, Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work. We ask that you forgive us now. We ask it in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this evening. I don't necessarily have a title. I have a title written down here, but I usually don't title my messages in that light. I want to talk this evening by the grace of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, I'd like to talk a little bit about the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, he is truly God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He's verily God and verily man. And he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. And he was born into this world, the Son of God. And he is God in the flesh. Even though he is God, even though he is Savior, he is an unselfish Savior. Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 3 that even Jesus pleased not himself. He came to please the Father. That's who he came to please, and he did it in a perfect manner. But he is an unselfish Savior. What an example for us today, when many times we become so selfish in our actions and in our thoughts, we need to remember that we're serving an unselfish Savior. Bible says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, in verse 36 of chapter 9, he said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was a compassionate Savior. He was a lover of souls. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lover and is a lover of souls. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins. He held nothing back when it came to the redemption of his people. A compassionate lover of souls. He was a seeker of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he gave up everything to do that. The Bible says, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. We should never complain about any sacrifice we make to get the gospel to the lost, because nothing we do will ever match even close what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. What he gave up to seek these lost souls. His thought was never for himself. In verse 35 of John 9, he says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now listen to this. I may have said something wrong here. He said, in healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was a compassionate lover of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never thought of himself. No man could ever point to the Lord Jesus Christ and ever say he done anything but good. Everything he done was good. He never done anything wrong. Nothing unrighteous about him in any way. He was perfect in every respect. He went about doing good, healing every disease among the people. And yet he met resistance every step he took. He met resistance. In this passage of scripture that we read to you here this evening, before you get to verse 14, you find there that the priests have accused him of blasphemy, the Pharisees of being a sinner, or even worse, because he ate with publicans and sinners. And then what topped it all off, and what really amazed me and concerned me and bothered me, was the disciples of John came to him and said to him, "We and the Pharisees fast oft, but your disciples fast not at all. They do not fast." Do you know what the insinuation was there? They was insinuating that the righteousness of the Pharisees and the disciples of John exceeded the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't only attacked by those spoken out enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was even attacked by the disciples of John, whether they understood that or not. He was. The wicked had spoken evil of the Lord twice in this short passage of Scripture. How often do they speak evil of us? How often? How often do you hear the wicked speak evil of you? I have to wonder sometimes, friends, if maybe we are just not doing something right. If we do righteousness, teach righteousness, and steadfastly stand for the Word of God, then the wicked are going to speak evil of us. If they're not speaking evil of us today, I'm afraid we are not just doing something right. Maybe we're not loud enough in the things we stand for. Maybe we're not firm enough. It's one thing to be firm in the house of the Lord among God's people. It's one thing to be loud in the house of the Lord among God's people. But out there, friends, is where they need to hear about righteousness and truth. That's where they need to hear about sin and iniquity. They need to hear the truth. And I think sometimes maybe we're just not getting it out there good enough and far enough, because the wicked don't seem to be speaking evil of us like they did of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never think it strange to be opposed for righteousness. Never think it strange, because the Lord was continually opposed for righteousness' sake. We're living in a time when everybody wants to be liked. I had a young lady. She was saved under my ministry. early on in my ministry, and she was a teacher. And we was talking one time, and she was troubled because she wanted to be a friend to the pupils. And I said, you can't always be a friend to the pupils. I said, you're not there to be a friend to the pupils. You are there to teach those pupils, and they are to learn from you. And eventually, they may be your friend. But it's not the aim right there to be a friend. The aim is to tell them the truth. You remember, Bible warns us, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:26, says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you want people to speak well unto you, of you, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I think sometimes the Lord's people there are flying under the radar, if I can put it that way. Washington has changed a marvelous lot in the last 5 years. They've got more groups of people down there now putting a spotlight on people they don't like than they ever have. I read here just a while back where the Air Force, even a lot of the chaplains, are not allowed to pray in Jesus' name. They're not allowed to. They're not wanting to do that. And then I read another place where the Air Force, in one of its training sessions, they were training their men about terrorists, and they listed right-wing Christians among Muslims and other terrorists. And then they defined what right-wing Christians are. Do you know what they are? They're people that believe that this book is the Word of God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. They who believe in salvation only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things that they list as being right-wing Christians. And they got us listed along with the real terrorists in the world today. Isn't that something? Yeah. We've been flying under the radar, but I believe they're zooming that radar right in on us. What you've got to decide, are you going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ for truth and righteousness no matter what happens? You see? It's coming. It's just a matter of time. It's coming. We don't know exactly when, but I never dreamed. I'm 65 years old. I never dreamed when I was 40 years old that I would ever see what's happen in the United States that has happened today. I never dreamed it. I saw more changes. I saw more changes in the first 30 years of my life than my dad did in his whole lifetime. And it's not for good. We're not going to be flying under the radar. We shouldn't want to fly under the radar. We should want people to know that we are standing for truth and righteousness and all of those things that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down for us. Jesus pronounced a blessing upon us. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. Brother, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. Blessed are you. Jesus showed us the true sense
of seeking souls. Now listen to me. If you would this evening, whether you agree or not, please consider what I say. Jesus showed us the true sense of seeking souls. He went where they were and invited them to come where He was. In other words, there was not an opportune time for sinners to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. They could come where He was. He would go where they were. He would do that. There were no social barriers. The Bible tells us here that publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and the disciples. Publicans were ranked really among the Jews as pretty bad sinners. But the word sinner here, when it said publicans and sinners, most of the commentaries that I read concerning that word, they said that these were undoubtedly notorious sinners. Some of the worst kind of sinners. And they came and sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples, and you show me one place where Jesus Christ ever denied the sinner access to Him. You won't find it. It's just not there. It's just not there. There were no social barriers as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. We better be careful or we will be setting up social barriers. We will be hindering our own efforts to get the gospel to the lost. Jesus Christ was accessible. I remember Bill James one time in one of his monthly articles, he wrote a little article, the accessibility of Jesus Christ, I believe, was the name of the article, but they stressed the point that Jesus Christ is an accessible Savior. He can be approached. The Lord Jesus Christ can. He can. There were no religious barriers. The rulers, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and I expect some doesn't even mention there. He never denied them to come into His presence. In fact, when Simon the Pharisee invited Him to go to his house, He went to his house. There were no social barriers. There were no religious barriers. You know why? Because all were worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All were worthy. According to Webster, the word worthy means some worth. Some worth. Do you know why Jesus Christ is a lover of souls? Because men's souls are precious. He said in Matthew 26:16, He said, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that. If he would gain the world and everything in it, all the wealth of it, everything in the world, if he would gain that and lose his soul, what doth it profit him? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? You know what Jesus is telling us in plain simple terms? That the world and everything in it is not worth the value of one soul. Not one. It's precious. It's precious. David talked about it in Psalm 49:8, I believe. He said the redemption of their soul is precious. Peter talked about the redemption of the soul. And he said in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. Do you think God overbought? Do you think He overpaid? No, He did not. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to redeem the precious soul. That ought to tell us how precious they are. That ought to tell us how precious they were. So everybody, as far as I'm concerned today, Jesus Christ is the one that gives the marching orders. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Said in Mark, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because every creature is worthy of hearing the gospel, because every creature has a precious soul. Every one of them. We have to admit that to ourselves, that there is no one out there, even Barack Obama, I believe, I hope I don't offend anybody, I believe he is the most wicked man that has ever filled the White House. I believe he is. I believe his aim is to undermine everything good and righteous. I believe that's his aim. And yet he's got a soul. He is worthy to hear the gospel. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? God and His infinite power would save that scoundrel. I tell you, you talk about some quick changes, and one of the quick changes was they'd get rid of him. They'd get rid of him so fast out of the White House and make your head spin. I don't know whether he'd be in there long enough to help any or not. They're all worthy of the gospel. You know, I do not remember a time, if I'm wrong, I don't get mad if you correct me when I get done tonight, but I don't know of a time that Jesus refused any invitation. I don't remember it. Maybe it's there. I don't know. I just don't remember it. I couldn't find an occasion. I found the occasion where the Canaanite woman came to him and said, my daughter is grievously ill. Come and heal her. And he just asked her the simple question. He said, is it meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs? And she said, yea, Lord, yea, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Rather, I'd rather eat of the crumbs from the Lord's table than I would eat feed of the dainty things of kings, friends. Crumbs. You know what? The Lord healed that daughter. He healed that daughter. I do not know of a time Jesus refused any invitation. When Simon the Pharisee asked, He came. When Matthew's invitation to come to the feast, He came. He even consented under the invitations to come and heal the centurion's servant in Mark, Matthew 8, and the ruler in Matthew 9. I don't remember of a time that he refused an invitation. Brother, you talk about a gracious, compassionate lover of souls. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not have a compassion and a love for souls? You know what? He'll even come into our homes. I could even talk about church, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight. He'll even come into our homes. The Bible says in John 14:8, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If you're a child of God this evening, and maybe you've got troubles in your life, maybe you've got burdens you're bearing that nobody even knows about, maybe you've never shared them with anybody, maybe they're bringing you down to the place where it's interfering with your service to the Lord. Maybe you got cares about your children. I got a boy grandson that's 18 years old, and I can echo with the brethren here today. He's 18 years old, and he's at the crossroads, and I've been praying for the Lord to direct him in those crossroads. If you've got a child that's bearing down upon you, or if you've got a problem at work, or if you've got a problem at church, or if you've got an offense that you just can't get out of your system, you bid him to come to you, and he'll come. He'll come. It doesn't make any difference if a morning, evening, midnight, whenever it is, when you bid him to come to you, he will come. I'll not leave you comfortless, he said. You remember that? I'll not leave you comfortless. He will come. Brokenhearted, oppression, affliction, persecution. Remember the old Paul was cast into prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe he was downcast. You read about that again in Acts. I believe he was downcast. You know, the Bible says the Lord appeared there beside Saul. He didn't leave him comfortless. He was right there with him. He was. Bid him to come to thee. He does not refuse the presence of those that desire to see and hear him. Let me encourage you again. Child of God, if you need the Savior tonight, for whatever that reason might be, you bid him to come to you. There is times in my life that I know I have been an offense to God, and I was reluctant to go to him because I knew what a sinful, wretched, miserable creature that I am. You know what? I remember this scripture. And the publicans and the sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. If he will entertain publicans and sinners, child of God who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, he will entertain you. But you know what? It's not just the saved sinners. Lost sinners tonight. If you feel drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you feel that you're just too great a sinner, that Jesus Christ would not entertain your presence, let me assure you that you can come unto him and he will grant you audience. If you're here to say, wouldn't it be wonderful? I tell you what, if you could see tears running down the cheeks of people tonight who are lost without Christ because they're burdened with their sins, you know what the invitation of Jesus is? Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in the heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That's Christ's invitation to the burdened sinner. If you feel drawn to Christ tonight, don't hesitate to call upon him. If you feel drawn to Christ tonight, if your sins are burdening you down to the place that you just can't handle it, you come to the foot of the cross, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will relieve you of that burden. He's able to do it. What did he say to this man here that we read about? What did he say to him? He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." He's still in the forgiving business. Now I want to quickly consider a couple of examples here. They meant a lot to me as I studied them. I pray I learned something from them. You know, if we don't put into action what we have learned, then in all reality, we haven't learned it. It hasn't been learned until we put it to practical use in our Christian lives. When we do that, we have learned it. We have learned it. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, we read there in verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Bible said that Jesus saw something there. But it's something I've missed for a long time. And Jesus seen their faith. There is only one man healed here. There was only one man saved here. But the Bible says, and Jesus seen their faith. So he has to be talking about the faith of those who brought that man that was sick of the palsy. He has to be talking about their faith. He has to be. Up until that time, that man on the bed wasn't even saved. His sins hadn't been forgiven him yet. He saw their faith. He saw their faith, the Bible says. I don't know how many there were. I don't know whether it was 2, 3, 4, 10. I don't know. You would think that there would at least had to be in 2 burying this man's bed with him on it. I would rather think there was more than 2, possibly 4. But the Bible isn't pleased to tell us how many that there were here at this time. But what they done, it's an amazing thing to me. They brought this sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. They brought this sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me they were men of compassion. They were lovers of souls. They would not be discouraged in their efforts. I believe that they had told this man about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew that Jesus Christ was able to heal, and if he pleased to do so, save this man. Their faith. Someone said, "Well, you're assuming an awful lot." I don't think I'm assuming anything. Bible says they were there. Bible says he saw their faith. That is not an assumption. The Bible says they bore this man on his own bed. There, they brought him to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an assumption. The Bible teaches that he was a willing participant. He wasn't crying for him to take him back. "Oh, don't take me to this man." He wasn't saying that. So he must have been a willing participant. He must have listened to the testimony of these men and allowed them to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not an assumption. It's there. It's there. They carried him. Now, I don't know, but I've carried. I worked in the oil field for about 19 years, and some of the stuff you get into there, pretty hard work. And I've helped carry a few things with bars like that put through it, and to one man on that end, two. Another man on this end, and you pick it up and you carry it. Brother, it ain't easy work. It's hard. It's arduous labor is what it is. These men were carrying him. That's not an assumption. Bible says they did. And they must have been resigned to their task. How do I know that? Because they come to where the multitude was. They were pressed so tightly around the Lord that they couldn't get Him in. And they didn't say, well, you know, we've done the best we could. Can't do no more, bud. We're just going to have to take you back and try another time. They went up on that roof, cut a hole in it, let Him right down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder Jesus said, and when He saw their faith. What is it to assume about that? Testifying to the lost can be arduous work. Ask the Apostle Paul. Ask John the Baptist. John told old King, he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. He got beheaded eventually because of it. Paul got stoned, beaten, whipped. It's arduous work testifying. But there is no place to quit. There is no place to stop. Just because the going gets a little tough. These men didn't quit. They went up, cut the hole, let this man down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, brother. I tell you, I don't care whether it's two of them men, four of them men, or ten of them men. I have to believe that when they let him down in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord saw their faith and said unto this man, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I have to believe that those men were rejoicing. You know, I think sometimes we quit too easy. Well, I testified this man. He just pushed me off. He wouldn't even talk to me about it. Don't ever go back. Something, Brother Tweed, his Bible said, I believe it was him. I'm not like these young men, like Brother Matthew and Brother Jeff. They say they're not young. They got kids 18 years old, but I got kids your age. You're young to me. I always can't remember who said this, but I do remember it was said. And I believe it was Brother Tweet yesterday when he was talking, said something about not only did he sow the seed, but he watered. There's always a follow-up. Sow, water, sow, water. Keep on sowing and watering. Keep on keeping on. Keep on being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No place to quit. You know, you might talk to a man today and he might mock you. Lord Jesus Christ gets done dealing with that man tonight. Tomorrow he might welcome you. You don't know. You don't know. I had a friend, and that friend was what I would call an alcoholic, but he'd take drunken binges. He had a good Christian wife. But he wouldn't hardly talk to me about church at all. When I'd talk to him about it, he'd sort of just push me away. He didn't even want to talk about it. One night he came to a revival over at Unity. He was drunk as a skunk when he walked in there. And he was aiming just to mock. Do you know what happened? It wasn't just a few days later. About 9 or 10 o'clock of the night, that man came to my house. And he was weeping. He was crying. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him and he seen what a sinner he was. When he left that house that night, he was saved. I said, well, brother, don't be in a hurry. I said, you don't have to leave now. He said, yeah, I got to go home. I got a whole refrigerator full of beer and I got to take out and throw over the hill. Praise the Lord. You don't know what the Lord's going to do with your testimony. How easy are we deterred from pointing souls to Christ? Where is our faith? If we had been back there at that time, would we have done what these men done? Do we still believe that Jesus can save? Do you know the outcome was? He was healed. And he was saved. You can't beat an outcome like that. One more I'd just like to mention, and that's Matthew. Jesus, in our text, in verse 9, he called Matthew to follow me. I'm not going to go into any long thing about that. I know you men here forgot more than I know. That Matthew was a convert of John the Baptist, and he was one of those prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not going to just go into any depth of that at all. But Jesus said, follow him. You know, it didn't seem like Matthew had any direction until the Lord came to him and said, follow me. Brother, he had direction then. Do you know what the first thing he done was? He prepared a great feast. Turn over in Luke 5:29. He's called Levi there, but he's the same man. And the Bible says that he prepared a great feast. And the publicans and the sinners came. Here in our text, it says that it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. To make a long story short, friends, Matthew prepared a great feast. There, it wasn't an aimless effort. Matthew took literally. When Jesus said, follow me, he wanted to follow Jesus. If Jesus was a compassionate man and lover of souls, Matthew was going to be a compassionate man and a lover of souls. He had a reason for preparing this feast. Do you know what the reason was? One of the reasons was because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and he wanted to manifest that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to manifest your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow him. I believe the second reason was that he just simply was a lover of souls. He was compassionate and he was a lover of souls. Maybe I don't know the custom of the day, but I can't believe that those publicans and sinners just heard about that feast and just come a crowding in. I believe Matthew invited them. I believe they were acquaintances of him from his time of being a publican, a tax collector. They were his acquaintances. He knew they did not know the Lord. He knew that they were lost. So he prepared a great feast. And the one central aim of this feast was to bring the Savior of men and sinners who needed saved together there at that feast. And that's exactly what he did. You know you can't do anything greater than that. If you got somebody you want to see saved, you get them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By his word. By the gospel. Yes, you can invite them out to the house of the Lord. They need to hear the gospel preached. Every one of you, though, are responsible to testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you. Every one of you are servants of the Lord. Every one of you have a responsibility to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you. I don't know who these men were that brought this man that was sick of the palsy. Doesn't say a word about him being a preacher, though. But they knew where to bring him. They knew where to bring him. I believe Matthew, I'll quit here in just a minute. I believe Matthew was a lot like Paul, that he knew that he was the chiefest of sinners. And he knew if Jesus Christ could save him, He could save anyone. He could save anyone. It didn't make any difference who it was. It wouldn't make any difference. You know, this desire to see souls saved is the heart of missions. It's the heart of it. The thirst to see souls saved is a power that drives missions. What God's people need today, we need a desire and we need a thirst for souls. We need to be compassionate, soul-loving people who rejoice when lost folk are saved. Jesus Christ is able to save. If you have a doubt about that, you better go back to the closet and start all over again. And you better not come out of that closet until you're assured in your heart that Jesus Christ is able to save. Whenever you know that He's able to save, then get to work for Him. Get to work for Him. These followers demonstrated the same characteristics of their Master. And if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must demonstrate the same characteristics of our Master. One of the most thrilling things that I have found is to find people, to meet folks who want to see Jesus. That's thrilling. Remember in John 12 when the Bible says that these Greeks had come to the Passover and they come to Philip wasn't, and they said, "We would see Jesus." That had to be thrilling. That had to be thrilling. How wonderful to find folks who are receptive to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how you're going to find those folks? Do you know how you're going to find those folks that are receptive to the gospel? By going through all of them that are not. We're not supposed to pick and choose who we testify to. You might get mocked a lot, and you might even get kicked around a little bit from time to time, and it's going to get worse as time goes on. But the closer, the more you testify, the more sinners you approach, the closer you are to finding one who's going to be receptive to the gospel. Yep. But you know what? It's also just as wonderful to find a saved person who is receptive to the Word of God. Yes. That's just as thrilling to me. Amen. First, to see souls saved. Then, to see those souls grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful those things are. What a wonderful Savior we have. We have such a great Savior. We have one who's able to save, and He's able to keep that which He saves. We don't preach a salvation today, in sin tomorrow and lost tomorrow. The Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ saves, He saves eternally. Amen. We might fail, we might make mistakes, but He'll hold on to us. He'll never let us go. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter, wasn't it? He the one that said in Acts 4, maybe 12, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only one. Thank you again for allowing me to come for the singing, prayers, preaching. You have been a blessing this week. May God bless each one of you.